Well, good morning, everyone. You know, it doesn't matter if it's virtual or if it's live. When God is involved, the special music is still inspiring, isn't it? That was a beautiful piece of music. I do want to kind of reiterate what Mr. Hampton said. When he looks out there and he sees everyone looking back, and then all of a sudden you see this thing in the middle here, this person looking back at you, it is weird. It's a little strange. Mr. Winter was correct. You are a beautiful audience. But I think this guy right here, he needs to put his mask back on. Would like to clear up a couple of things there about the golf tournament. One of our teammates, Mr. Jay Burns, he's our song leader here for the B group. He mentioned while we were out there, even a blind squirrel finds a nut occasionally. I was that blind squirrel, and the nut was on those couple of holes where I did well. Other than that, my team carried me for that tournament. So, but we did have fun. It was a beautiful day yesterday, and it was enjoyable. But you know what? Here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles, maybe you would as well, high point of the year spiritually when we come to the feast. Of course, as we know, this feast has already been a little bit different than most feasts or as feasts go. And yet here we are 5 days into this feast already. Now, we all knew that there would be a feast this year. Leviticus 23, Numbers 29, Deuteronomy 16, they all tell us, you know, we find the command to keep the feast. So we knew we were going to be here this year keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. But we weren't sure what it was going to be like. You know, in the past, this past spring, we registered for whatever site we were going to attend. We planned accordingly. And then for some of you, and this is still happening even today, those original plans have changed. They changed during the year. But to be honest, I don't think any of us really knew what to expect, you know, when we got here, you know, when we came here. I think we all wondered, young and old alike, what would this feast be like this year? What would it look like? Would we be able to meet together? And if so, where would I have to sit? You know, that's a big deal, isn't it? You know, last year we came over here at 7 o'clock in the morning to find our seats because we wanted to reserve that seat. This year we didn't have to do that. That's always important. We wondered about the activities. Would there be any activities? Well, I think those questions have been answered. And I also might want to add that I think the teen activity went very well this year. We had that last Sunday. And no matter what the teens tell you, you know, they always want to be low-key on everything. But there was a lot of laughing, a lot of talking, a lot of fun going on. So if they tell you, yeah, it was all right. No, it was all right. Because they had a good time. You could see it. We had some pictures. I'm one of those guys Mr. Winter was talking about who is not technologically advanced or advanced. That wouldn't be a word at all there. But technologically savvy. My daughter did post some pictures from the teen activity somewhere. I'm not sure where. The cloud, wherever that is. So for those of you who like to go and look for the pictures, they're out there somewhere. But again, if we're being honest with ourselves, we probably all wondered what would the feast be like when we got to the place where God chose to place his name. But of course, all of that is behind us, and we find ourselves now, right here, on the fifth day of the feast, Youth Day. So that means that everyone who is under the age of 20, you have to listen today, because this is your day. Not that you were sleeping the rest, you know, the other days, but today you have to listen. Actually, I hope all of you listen today. But it has been different. This feast has been different, hasn't it? But why does the keeping of this feast, whether it's different or whether it's normal, but why should this feast matter? Should it matter to us? Should it matter to all of us? And I say all because I am including the young, the old, the babies, the teens, the preteens, every one of us. It should matter to us. You see, the feast for each of us and what it represents is really what our lives are all about. You know, it's the goal that we should be reaching for every day. It's the motivation that keeps us going in a world that is full of uncertainty. And we've seen firsthand this year just how uncertain a world we live in. But coming to the feast, thinking about what it symbolizes while here, that keeps us focused on what is really important. Let's begin over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Maybe it is yours as well, but I do like this verse. I think it has a lot to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. Matthew chapter 6, let's actually begin in verse 31. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31, it says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, Jesus Christ here gives us this encouragement not to worry. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about things because God will provide. You know, nothing is too hard for God, right? We've heard that already. Whether it be physical things, he'll provide those. Or spiritual things, like having a feast. He provides that as well. So we don't have to worry about things, or really life in general. We don't have to worry about life in general. Friends, marriage, family, whatever life has in store for you, if God is your focus, then he will be there for us and with us all along the way. You know, that's a promise from God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's here with us. But again, our focus must be on the right thing. And that focus should be on God's kingdom and his righteousness. And if you think about it, isn't that exactly what this feast is all about? God's kingdom and righteousness. We know God's kingdom will be established at the return of Jesus Christ. And for 1,000 years, that very government will show the world the kind of life that only God's way of life can bring. Now, we've heard this before, but the feast is like a microcosm of the kingdom of God. And in a way, that is exactly what it is. At least in a physical sense. You know, we're staying in a nice hotel or a condo. We're going out to eat at some nice places. We're fellowshipping with people of like minds every day. And of course, just a walk along the beach. It can be so peaceful, especially early in the morning. I hope you were all able to see the sunrise this morning. We haven't seen that in a couple of days with all the clouds, but it was a beautiful sunrise. You know, when the sun just comes up, normally I don't get up that early, but I did today. And notice that sun coming up. Beautiful sunrise. Of course, these will be everyday occurrences, you know, when the kingdom of God is put into effect after Jesus Christ returns. It will be a time of peace and abundance. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 32, a prophecy of what it's going to be like after Jesus Christ returns. Isaiah chapter 32. Let's begin in verse 16. Isaiah 32, verse 16 says, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Verse 18, "My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." You know, the things that we read about here are going to be the result of a new way of life that is being implemented. That new way of life will be the government of God, with His laws and His commandments, His statutes and judgments put into place. The result for all the world will be justice, peace, a sense of calm, quietness. You know, I think we can all agree that those things are not how we would describe the world today. Just the opposite, in fact. But I really like verse 18 here because this applies to each one of us. To the adults, to the teens, to the preteens, and even all the babies that we have here. And this is why the feast matters to all of us, or it should matter to all of us. Verse 18 says that my people... Now, this, of course, is God speaking here. So when it says my people, this is referring to you and me because we are God's people. It says that we will dwell in a peaceful habitation, a secure dwelling place, quiet resting places. You know, I don't think it matters who we are or how old we are. But when we spend time in the world and when we see what it's like, then we look forward to what this verse, when the fulfillment of this verse takes place. Because that's what this feast, that's what every Feast of Tabernacles pictures. And all of that, peace, security, quietness, all those things can only take place when the government of God has been established and is ruling the world. You know, when it comes to keeping the feast, you know, we can say that it has to do with keeping God's commandments or God's government, the establishment of God's government. When we look at it that way, it kind of puts the feast, or the way we look at it, in a slightly different perspective. So if that is supposed to matter to you and me, what part do we play in God's government? What does being here for 7 days, and eight if you include the last great day, but what does being here have to do with us personally? That's a question that every one of us needs to consider. Again, young and old alike. If we really want to get the most out of keeping this Feast of Tabernacles, we kind of need to know, what does this feast have to do with me, with you, with us personally? And this isn't just a question that we should be thinking about when we're here, but one we should think about all year long, all the time. Remember, we are to keep the feast and the government of God. Same thing. That should always be our focus. Seek you first, the kingdom of God. So with that in mind, let me ask you another question. We've heard this question asked many times over the years, but it is so appropriate. It is so applicable, especially here at the feast. Why are we here? Let's start to answer that question, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, let's begin in verse 33. Again, we've heard these verses as they apply to the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, verse 33, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. Jump down to verse 35, and on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. So the first and maybe the most important reason that we are here is because this is God's commanded feast. God wants us to be here. But there's a reason. There is a reason He wants us to be here. You know, a lot of times people say that, you know, you don't have to do things anymore because Jesus Christ did away with all of that. Whether it be God's laws or His feast days or whatever. But those people are wrong. They're wrong because they don't understand the reasoning behind God's laws or commandments or His feast days. You know, God isn't a God who says that we have to do something just because he says so. There is a reason behind everything that God does. And when we realize that, then everything that God tells us begins to make sense. You know, it's no different with this Feast of Tabernacles. There's a reason God wants us to come here and keep this feast for 7 days. Okay, so what is that reason? Let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah. Chapter 8, let's begin in verse 13, Nehemiah 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13, now on the second day, this would be the second day, is the second day of the seventh month, that's what this is talking about. We're not talking about the feast yet. The second day of the seventh month. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Verse 14, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Now we're talking about the feast. Verse 15, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written. Did you notice that it said myrtle branches, myrtle beaches? Now, this command here also to dwell in booths, we understand, can mean to dwell in a temporary dwelling. Well, that's why we come here to the feast. We stay in a motel, we stay in a condo, wherever. As long as we're staying in that temporary dwelling, we will get the most out of the 7-day feast. We know how temporary life can be, life is, and yet how lasting God's way of life will be. Let's continue reading here, verse 16. Then the people went out and brought them, that would be the branches, and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. Verse 17, so the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under their booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was great gladness. You know, the end of verse 17 isn't something that we should just read over very quickly, where it says, and there was great gladness. You know, when we follow God's commands the way he wants us to, the way he instructs us to, there will be great gladness in doing so. This is yet another reason that God commands us to keep the feast. By doing so, we will experience great gladness. When we come here with the right attitude, then this gladness, it's just a byproduct. Some other words for gladness are happiness, cheerfulness, delight, pleasure, joy. That should be what this feast is all about for each one of us. And that is what God's entire way of life is all about. If we just give it a chance, if we just give God's way a chance, if we just let it into our hearts and our minds, when we let it in and accept it, then we will experience this real gladness. The world cannot offer that. Don't let anyone tell you differently. You know, all you young children here, the world's going to tell you, oh, no, the world has everything to offer. How's that saying go? The world is your oyster? Boy, we don't want the world, and we don't want oysters either. Again, we have to give it a chance. We have to let it in. We have to accept it. Now, let's keep reading here because we find yet another reason And another very important one for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 18. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last, he, this would be Ezra, read from the book of the law. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So if we tie in verse 13, where we began here, with verse 18, where we just finished, we see another very important reason why we are to keep this feast. And that is to better understand God's law. We're here so that we can better understand God's law. In verse 18 here, it says that Ezra read from the book of the law every day of the feast. And then in verse 13, it says he read from the law so that the people could better understand what it means. So when we put the understanding of the law together with what this feast pictures for us today, which again, it's the establishment of God's kingdom or God's government, now we clearly begin to see why we are here. We are here to learn God's way of life, each one of us, so that we can help Jesus Christ administer that way of life, or the law, during his 1,000-year reign. You know, another name for that reign would be the millennium, which is what these 7 days of the feast picture. So now we're beginning to have a clearer picture of why we're here. Let's expand upon that. Let's expand upon what we've looked at, especially this part about reading from the law every day. Now, earlier we read from Matthew 6:33, where we were told, focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness, major aspects of the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that God's kingdom is the time when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and rules the world, using God's laws and commandments as the basis for, well, for everything. Politics, education, business, religion, especially religion. And of course, we know of the increase of his government, there will be no end. So it's just going to continue to go on. We also know that all of God's commandments are righteousness. We're told that in Psalm 119, verse 172. So God's commandments then define for us what righteousness is. And living a righteous life leads to a better life, a more peaceful, a more fulfilling, a more abundant life, a life with great gladness. So again, this is another reason that God commands us to do these things. And again, it's not just because he says so, but because there is something good, there's something worthwhile, there's something meaningful in keeping his commandments, in keeping his way of life. You know, if we could just get the whole world to realize that right now, what a different world that would be. But we would have to force them, wouldn't we? We'd have to force them to believe that. Sounds a little weird, doesn't it? A little strange. Having to force people to do what is best for them. And yet that is exactly what we will be doing during the millennium, especially at the beginning of the millennium. You know, every time I say millennium, I don't know about you guys, but I always think of the Millennium Falcon from Star Wars, zooming around at light speed. You know, we're going to be able to do that, only we don't need that ship. Or what did Chewie or what did Han Solo call it, a bucket of bolts? We're going to be spirit beings flying around the universe at the speed of thought. I think the speed of thought is faster than the speed of light. Anyway, I digress. Sorry about that. But nonetheless, there will be a little of this forcing people to do what is right so they can have a happy and peaceful life. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah. Chapter 14. Let's pick up in verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we know this is prophetic, but we see here nations of the world are going to be keeping the feast. Verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I don't know for sure, but I would think that this punishment will not be very widespread. I don't think God's command to keep the feast is going to be disobeyed very long. Maybe at the beginning when they don't quite understand what's going on, but then, okay, we just had a drought. We don't want to do that again. Let's go keep the feast. You also have to keep in mind that the whole world will have just witnessed the return of Jesus Christ. They will have just experienced a very devastating world war. You know, I think they're going to be ready for a change. Hey, our way didn't work. Let's try this for a little while. Now, at the same time, it won't be easy leaving behind what they knew, whether it be their religious beliefs, political beliefs, societal beliefs, their society, their cultures, or even their worldly attitudes. It's going to be hard to just leave those behind. And that's going to be our part during God's kingdom. Teaching the world to be different. Different, yes, but in a much better way. We will teach them that the Sabbath is the day in which to worship the true God. We will teach that the feast of God that we find in the book of Leviticus and elsewhere will replace the pagan holidays of Halloween and Christmas and Easter and all the rest. We will teach them that all of God's commandments will bring about a better way of life, where there is this great gladness. There are these peaceful habitations, quiet resting places. That is why we gather together every year for the Feast of Tabernacles and this last great day that will be coming up at the end. To hear messages expounded to us, messages about God's laws, His commandments, and His way of life, so that we can better understand it, so that when the time comes, the establishment of the kingdom of God, we, that's you and I, that's all of us here, we will be prepared to assume our role as kings and priests and teachers. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 30. Kings, priests, teachers. Isaiah 30, let's begin in verse 19. Isaiah 30, verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You know, I have to be honest, but when it comes to this time after Jesus Christ returns, after he has set up his government of God on this earth, I don't know what to expect. It's kind of like the feast of this year that we came here to. We didn't know exactly what to expect. I think the millennium is going to be like that a little bit. Yes, we have an idea of what it will be like. We see through the glass darkly. We do see some things, and from the messages that we've heard so far and others to come, we'll see a little more of what this time will be like, but I am sure of one thing. It will be a lot different from how things are now. This world is going to be changed. You know, when you look at the world today, you see things that you don't like much. You hope and you pray that life shouldn't be this way. So much evil, so much hatred, so much meanness and hypocrisy. It's all out there. Now, you also see some good things in the world. You know, there is kindness, there is thoughtfulness, there's goodness, maybe not a lot, but it's out there. And then you wish, boy, why can't things be like that all the time? Well, to me, that is what the world tomorrow, that's what the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ is going to be like. A lot more of the good than the bad. But it will take work. It'll take work to get people to change. It'll take a massive overhaul of every part of our society. And you and I, every one of us, we're going to need to be ready to do our part. And the best way we can do that is to have a better understanding of God's law, God's word, His way of life. You know, if we're to teach people that this is the right way, walk in it, then we better know that way ourselves. And how better to do that than to use the word of God, to read it, to study it, and to live it. Read it, study it, and live it. That's what I want to do for the rest of my time today. Being able to better know and understand God's word now so that we can be better teachers of His word when the time that this feast pictures becomes a reality. Those of you who like a title, mine is Preparing Today to Teach God's Word Tomorrow. Preparing Today to Teach God's Word Tomorrow. So how do we go about preparing ourselves now to do that? Well, we do so by becoming familiar with God's Word. And we can do that in three ways. We read the Bible, we study the Bible, and then we live the Bible. So again, we read the Bible, we study the Bible, we live the Bible. Let me explain by going through these three things. The first way we become more familiar with God's Word is to read God's Word. Sounds simple enough, right? But do we do that? You know, recently I had a young man ask me about where he should start when it comes to studying his Bible. He said that he would read certain verses on a subject and they wouldn't sink in. He wasn't getting anything from that, at least not what he wanted. And I said to him, well, you're kind of going about it in the wrong way. I said, you're looking for the deeper meanings. And this is what he said, I'm looking for that deeper meaning. I said, you're looking for the deeper meanings before you even have a general idea of what the Bible is all about. I recommended that he read the stories in the Bible. This way he would get acquainted with the characters like Abraham and Sarah, David and Solomon, Samson, Delilah, Boaz and Ruth, and many others. He would also get more acquainted with the stories of creation, the Garden of Eden, the plagues of Egypt, the walls of Jericho. I could go on and on. And these are just the things from the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you have the life of Jesus Christ and the apostles. You have the stories of the early church in the book of Acts. And then, of course, you have the book of Revelation with all its symbolism and prophetic utterings. Of course, there is so much more. But it's in those stories where we first become familiar with God and His way of life. You know, many times a minister will be up here and say, oh, you're familiar with that. You know that. You know, this is a verse that you probably haven't memorized. Well, maybe you don't. But this is how you do it. Read those stories. Get familiar with them. Now, that being said, let's turn over to a very familiar scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 14. Again, one that is often used in the context of Bible study. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. You know, Paul writing here to Timothy, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when Paul is writing to Timothy here, he's reminding him to continue in the things he had already learned from childhood. Now, I would venture to say that most of us here, again, young and old alike, we know our Bibles at least a little. You know, you can't be in the church, even if it's for a short time, and not learn something about the Bible. But then Paul goes on here to Timothy, says, be assured of what you have learned. Assured means to be confident. Be certain in those things. And so with the stories that you read about, the characters that you find, all the events that are written about, it's all true. It's all certain. When we read in Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth, including mankind, believe it. We didn't evolve. We were created. When we read in Revelation that Jesus Christ will return a second time to this earth and establish his kingdom, believe it. And every story in between those two books, we can be assured of. We can believe that they are telling us the truth. But that can only happen if we are familiar with the stories. And I'll just ask the question here. Don't raise your hands. How many of you like to read? I like to read, always have. When I was younger, I read a lot more than I do now. Spent too much time on the golf course. I don't get time to read. But I like to get lost in the stories. It's kind of like being transported into another world when you get lost in the stories that you read. And that's just what happens. That's just what it's like when you read the stories in the Bible. You get transported into another world, but a world that did exist because these stories are true. And then you know what else? You're learning at the same time. So when it comes to the Word of God, begin by getting familiar with the Bible first. The characters, the events, the stories. Now, obviously, the stories only get us so far, right? There are still those deeper meanings that we need to find, that we need to glean from the pages here of Scripture. After all, if we're going to teach the Bible, we need to know more than just the stories. As Paul says here in verse 16, the Bible is good for so many things. Things like doctrine. Those are the things we believe. For reproof, the Bible convinces us about the truth. It's used for correction, probably our least favorite use of the Bible, but one that is arguably the most important, being corrected. You see, the Bible shows us where we are wrong and what we need to do to change. And that last thing on the list here, 2 Timothy 3:16, is that the Bible is for the instruction in righteousness. And we find God's righteousness in His laws, in His commandments, in His way of life. These are the things that make up God's government. That's why we're here. So how do we take this next step from becoming more familiar with God's Word? And how do we go from just reading and becoming familiar to the studying the God's Word and finding the deeper meanings? Remember earlier I mentioned that God does everything for a purpose and that there is a reason behind everything that He does. Well, the same is true for studying the Bible. Now, instead of going through ways to study the Bible, I would rather give you reasons why we should study the Bible. I'll leave the how-to to your local pastors. So you'll have to hit them up. Hey, Mr. Schultz said you're going to do a sermon or a Bible study on the how-tos. As if they didn't have enough work, right? Again, our main reason that we study the Bible is to be better prepared to teach the Bible to others. And that will be our job and responsibility during the millennium. But having a deeper understanding of the Bible also helps us right now. By studying the Bible, we will learn how to grow in faith. We will learn how to deal with the problems that we will most certainly face every day of our lives. Studying the Bible will show us what real love and real forgiveness are, how to interact with family and friends, and those who don't agree with us. Basically, what I'm saying is that studying the Bible will teach us how to live life the right way, the way that brings gladness and peace, calmness in life. Every one of those things that I just mentioned, of course, there's many more, are the things that we need to know now. But I can guarantee you that they will be the questions that you are asked during the millennium. Well, how do I do this? How do I do that? Can you explain to someone who knows nothing about the Feast of Tabernacles what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about? Can you do that? How about God's government? How about God's commandments? What about clean and unclean meats? Well, yeah, it says that we're not, if it doesn't have fins and scales and it's from the ocean or the sea, whatever, I can't eat that. Why? Because you know people love to ask why. So that will be what we are doing after Jesus Christ returns. So why not get a head start on knowing what the Bible teaches about all those things now? And then you'll be able to teach it later. So once we become more familiar with the stories and the topics of the Bible, then we take that next step and we study it in depth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's just turn back a couple of pages here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And Paul writes, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, if we're to be teachers of God's way of life, if we're going to be the ones who are saying, turn this way or turn that way, turn to your right, turn to your left, if we're the ones who are going to be representing God and Jesus Christ in their kingdom, then we better know what it is we're teaching. Right now, in this life, in this calling that we are a part of, we have to be hard at work learning the Word of God. We must be the worker who is not ashamed. Because when someone asks you, why do you believe the way that you do, you're going to have an answer. But there is more. You're all probably saying, I knew there was a catch to this. What's this more part? But look at it this way. If all you're doing is reading the Bible and studying the Bible, but you're not living the Bible, you're not doing enough. There was an old song that once said, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. But when it comes to God's Word, it ain't good either. We need all three. We need to be reading, we need to be studying, we need to be living. We need to be applying God's way of life. This living and applying God's Word, that's the third thing that we need to do to prepare ourselves to be teachers in the world tomorrow. Now, many of you here have learned to do something in life. Many of you teens and preteens might be thinking about what it is you want to do when you grow up. Talking about your professions now, what you will be doing, what you'll be doing to earn a living. But if you spend a great deal of time learning to be a doctor or a lawyer or a painter or a carpenter, whatever, but then you don't use the skills you learned, what did all of that learning do for you? Not much. Same holds true for reading and studying the Bible. If you become familiar with the people and the places and the events in the Bible, And then you study in depth about the topics and the subjects within the Bible. What good will they do unless you put them to use? Let's turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 22. And again, you know, this message, it's geared to the youth. But every one of us can use what is being said here today. We can apply all of this because we never stop learning, do we? We never stop doing. James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face, natural face in a mirror. Verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Boy, today this scripture really hits home because I'm looking at that mirror right there. What's that guy doing? That's what each one of us should be asking ourselves when we look in a mirror. Who am I? What am I doing? Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When Paul writes here to not be just a hearer, you know, we can come to the feast, we can listen to the words, we might even be turning to the scriptures. But then as soon as church is over, I want to go hit the, I want to go walk on a beach or do a little mini golf or go out to eat or something. Forget what the message was all about. I mean, you can do that. Paul says here you need to be doers, not just hearers. Now, what Paul is saying is don't just read and study the Word of God, but live the Word of God. Now, if you notice also, it says be doers. Not just do it once, but continually. To really fulfill what is being said here means that this doing the word, living the word, is an ongoing part of our life. We're reading the Bible all the time. We're studying the Bible all the time. And we are applying the Bible all the time. Now, of course, that doesn't mean 24/7. Well, let me clarify that. Now, you're probably thinking, only on the Sabbath? I can do whatever I want on those other days? No, that's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that, you know, we do have to have time to sleep. But every day, we need to set aside some time to read and study the Bible. Early in the morning, before you get up and go off to work or school, read a few scriptures. Read that proverb of the day. In the evening, after the day is done, but before you go to bed, read and study some more. Of course, you're working in prayer, as the special music was all about today. You work in your prayer life as well. But when you go to, before you go to bed, in the evening, this is when you read and study more, a little bit more in depth. And then during your waking hours, at home, at work, at school, in public, or in private, apply what you read and studied that day or the day before. I like what it says here in verse 25, and it really does apply to us being here at the feast. James writes, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all he does. Brethren, and again, I mean every one of you here today, all of us, everyone here, everyone out there, webcast land, on the line, so they say, every one of us, being at the Feast of Tabernacles is a blessing. Whether a normal feast or one that's a little different like this year. You know, this is still God's feast. He has blessed us with the knowledge of what this feast pictures. But the blessings we enjoy right now, well, They probably weigh a little bit heavier on the physical, although there is the spiritual, isn't there? We're still physical. We're still human beings. We're still flesh and blood. But God's working in the spiritual as well. When this feast, when it becomes a reality, we're going to really reap the spiritual blessings. Now the scales are going to, the scales are going to tip in the favor of spiritual. And all that comes with looking into God's perfect law of liberty and applying what it means. And all at the same time, we are preparing ourselves to be teachers in the kingdom of God. And when that time comes, when this world has just come out of the most devastating time in its history, war, death, destruction everywhere, we're going to be there to help them. We're going to help them get their lives back together. We're going to help them to understand what just happened. I think they're going to be in a state of shock. But more importantly, we are going to help them better understand who God really is and why His way of life is so much better. Let me finish up here today with one more scripture. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's begin here in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Brethren, or as Mr. Winter likes to say, fellow family members, the days really are coming when everyone will know who God is and what He stands for. And some of that will be due to us teaching them God's way of life. A way of life that we familiarized ourselves with by reading the Bible. A way of life that we internalized by studying the Bible. And a way of life that we realized by living the Bible. So why are we here? Why are you here? What are we supposed to learn from this feast? Only to become the best teachers we can be when it comes to the Word of God.